Take your Bible, please, and open to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, has been our text for the last two Sundays, and again today as we think about the radical Jesus. Two Sundays ago, we looked at the radical Jesus and material possessions, and last Sunday, the radical Jesus and the family. Jesus surely has some radical cross-cultural teachings regarding material possessions and the family. I know for many of you, these messages have been difficult to hear. Some of you have had pained expressions on your faces as I preach to you. Let me confess, these two messages, the last two Sundays, have been difficult for me to preach. I think the sermon last Sunday was the most difficult sermon I've preached in all of my ministry. And yet I have been amazed at the affirmation that I have received from so many of you. Far more feedback than I normally receive from my preaching. And it's all been positive. And yet some of you have said to me something like this: "Pastor, I appreciate what you're teaching us, but I want you to know I'm struggling. I don't know how to apply what we've been learning." And I appreciate the candor and the honesty, because we ought to struggle with these issues. I have tried not to make too many specific applications, but just trust in the Holy Spirit to make the application in your individual life as He so sovereignly chooses. But the fact of the matter is that these are radical teachings spoken by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so let's look again in the text, Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Three encounters that Jesus had as He was traveling to Jerusalem. Verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to Him, that is to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." Here we see that Jesus, at this stage in His life, was homeless. Verse 59. He, Jesus, said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And here we see Jesus dealing with the matter of family life. And He places the priority not upon the family, but upon the kingdom of God. This is not to diminish the importance of the family. It is simply to say that more important than the family unit is the kingdom of God. The day will come when the family unit is no more. And when we enter into the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, there will be neither marriage nor given in marriage, but we will all be brothers and sisters in God's forever family in heaven. And so that family of faith supersedes what we would call the biological family, or sometimes referred to as a nuclear family. Now, verses 61 and 62, our text for today, verses 61 and 62. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family," which sounds like a very reasonable request, just to say farewell before you begin to follow Jesus. Verse 62, Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Apparently, Jesus could look into the heart and soul of this man and see that there was far more here than just a simple goodbye. Jesus says, if you put your hand to the plow, if you determine to follow me, and then you begin to have questions, you begin to have doubts, you begin to second guess yourself. To use Jesus' terminology, you begin to look back, which literally means looks to the things behind. If once you fix your gaze upon Jesus and begin to walk with Jesus, and then you begin to look behind you and wonder what it is you've left behind. And have you made a wise choice in following Jesus? To begin to gaze upon that which you have abandoned, perhaps family, perhaps friends, perhaps possessions and property. He says, you're not fit for service in my kingdom. Here's a man apparently looking over his shoulder, wondering what it was he was going to miss if he followed Jesus. And Jesus said, that's not acceptable. Jesus said, the focus must be upon me and upon my kingdom, and you must look straight ahead and walk with me into the future. And I couldn't help but think as I was studying through this text this last week of a person in the book of Genesis who looked back. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. God sent messengers down to Sodom and Gomorrah to warn Lot. I'm about to judge this wicked city. You better get out while the getting is good. And they fled, but Lot's wife apparently looked back. And there's something in her backward look. Perhaps she looked back with longing what she was leaving behind. God, Scripture says she became a pillar of salt. That is a remarkable encounter that we read of in Genesis. But what Jesus is talking about here today is a single-minded obedience. And here Jesus issues a radical summons. In his classic book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who gave his life and was killed by the Nazis during the Second World War, said, and I quote, "Because Jesus is the Christ, he has the authority to call and to demand obedience to his word." He is the Christ, and he does have the authority. Whatever Jesus desires to do, he has the authority to do, because he is the Son of God. Now, you and I live in an age of options. Students like to keep their options open about what they're going to be and do. I've heard of students who have declared three majors at one time because they just want to keep their options open beyond college years. We adults like to keep our options open. We often exercise our options, do we not? We move from place to place to place. We move from job to job to job. We move from mate to mate to mate, from church to church to church. And we do it because we can. We have these options, and we just choose to exercise our options. But I want to suggest today that when it comes to following Jesus, we don't have options. It's just either yes, Lord, or disobedience. Those are the only options we have. And our obedience to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ affects our pilgrimage and our Christ-likeness. We live in an age of options, and the landscape, including the church landscape, is filled with folks who've opted not to follow Jesus. I could name dozens of former preacher boys from college and seminary days who are no longer preaching the gospel of the grace of God. It was just a struggle to serve Christ. And they got weary in the struggle and finally decided they were going to go do something else. There are multitudes of God-called men and women who've gone overseas to share the gospel as missionaries who, when the going got tough, decided to come home. There are multitudes of people in our churches across our land who are gifted by the Spirit of God to teach the Word of God. They once faithfully taught a men's class, a ladies' class, a couples' class, a class of teenagers or a class of boys and girls. But they grew weary and decided to stand down. They opted to no longer serve. There are multitudes of people in our church who are gifted to sing or play an instrument, who once were in the music ministry, who no longer choose to serve Christ this way. They have the ability, they have the God-given talent, but they're just content to sit on a pew on the Lord's Day when they could be serving. And how many are they who could effectively serve in the preschool area, caring for our little ones, but they're tired. They decided just to do nothing. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about the radical Jesus. The radical Jesus and lifelong discipleship. Because what we find in the Scripture is that if we choose to follow Him, and we choose to follow Him faithfully as we should, we're not going to look back. The disciple who is an obedient disciple will not look back. He will put his focus, his gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ, and he will walk with Jesus to the end of the journey. There's no occasion in there to throw in the towel and quit. The radical Jesus and lifelong discipleship. First of all, I want you to see with me this morning that our model for radical obedience is none other than Jesus Himself. In His life and in His ministry, He has given us a model of radical obedience. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to offer Himself as a ransom for our sins. He came as our substitute to go to the cross, to bear in His body on the cross the just judgment for sins that you and I deserve. That was Jesus' mission. And in Luke's gospel, we find that spelled out over the course of the last few weeks of His life as He makes the journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. I want you to think about this word Jerusalem with me, because we're going to see it again and again in Luke's account of the radical obedience of Jesus. In this case, Jerusalem stands for suffering and pain and ridicule and rejection and humiliation and crucifixion and death. And Jesus knew that He came not so much to teach and not so much to perform miracles, but Jesus came from heaven to die. Now, we see this journey beginning in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. So look just back a few verses in verse 51. Luke's account of the life and ministry of Jesus records, "As the time approached for Him, Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus fixed His face like a flint and began to move with His followers toward Jerusalem, to the place of crucifixion." Now look with me in Luke 13, verse 22. Just turn over a few pages to chapter 13, verse 22. Here we read that Luke records, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as He made His way to Jerusalem." He's on a journey. He's going to Jerusalem. Same chapter. Look in verses 32 and 33. "He replied, 'Go tell that fox,'" that's Herod he's speaking of, the king. Wasn't being very respectful that day, was he? Not very politically correct. He says, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." Jesus knew that He was going to Jerusalem to die. Chapter 17, verse 11. Chapter 17, verse 11. Luke records, "Now on His way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. He was moving toward Jerusalem. He was moving toward the cross. Chapter 18, verses 31, 32, and 33. Luke 18, beginning with verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." He knew what awaited him in Jerusalem. He knew the high cost that he would be required to pay if he went to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus had spent his childhood years in the home of his mother Mary and his stepfather Joseph. He had spent his adolescent years in the carpenter shop, but at age 30, he had forsaken all that and had begun his itinerant ministry. And now it is all drawing to a close. And for some 33 years, this Jesus has been moving toward Jerusalem. It is one great climactic event for which he had come, to be the sacrifice on Calvary's cross that would affect our eternal salvation. Now look in chapter 19, verse 28. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Here Jesus is entering into Jerusalem just days before his crucifixion. Look over in verse 41, same chapter, Luke 19, verse 41. "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it." Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem because he saw its sin, he saw its rebellion, he saw its unbelief. Now look in chapter 23, verse 33. Here is the consummation of Jesus' discipleship, Jesus' radical obedience. Verse 33, Luke 23:33. Luke records, "And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him." He came to die. He came to be the atonement. He came to be the ransom for our sins. He came to give his life as a sacrifice for our salvation. There they crucified him. What we see here in the life and ministry of Jesus is radical obedience to the will of God the Father. Now, we can say, and say with absolute certainty, that the reason that Jesus went to the cross was there is no other way for us to be made right with God apart from his suffering, his sacrifice on the cross. It's not that Jesus did this just to show us how much he loves us. It certainly demonstrates the great love of God. But it's more than that. It was absolutely essential that a sinless sacrifice be made that we might be pardoned, that we might be made right with God, that we might be made just before a holy God. And Jesus was that sacrifice. And he gave radical obedience. Yes, he could have called those 10,000 angels to take him down from the cross. And yes, just one angel would have been enough. But had Jesus come down from the cross, had Jesus said no to the will of the Father, then you and I would still be dead in our sins. We would still be alienated from God, separated from God. We should praise him and thank him for his radical obedience. He is our model. His life. His example. This is our model. We don't do the will of God just when it's convenient. We don't do the will of God just for a matter of a few short years or a few short decades. But our purpose in life is to discern the will of God and do the will of God, whatever that might be, for as long as we have breath. That's when the journey ends, not before. Now, I want you to see one more in Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. Because this relates to Jerusalem as well, but it relates to beyond Jerusalem. Look in chapter 24, verse 46 and 47. This is after Jesus' resurrection and before His ascension. 46. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Do you see the purpose, the eternal purpose of God here? God chose a people. He chose Abraham to be the father of a great nation, and then Isaac and Jacob and all the tribes of Jacob, and how God gathered this Hebrew nation to be the nation through whom the promised Messiah would come. And then in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, and Jesus came, born of the Virgin Mary, and He lived this sinless life, and then He moved toward Jerusalem. Everything came to a great climax right there in His cross, in His death on the cross. And then after Jesus was crucified and resurrected on the third day, then He says, this message, repentance and forgiveness of sins, will be preached to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. And it began in Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. And over the last 2,000 years of history, the message of Christ has gone out to the ends of the earth. This is all a part of the purpose of God. The heart of our God is to get the gospel to all the nations, to all the peoples. Not just that a few people might enjoy the benefits of going to heaven someday, but we are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be on mission with Him, to declare the message of repentance and forgiveness to all the nations, to all the peoples of the earth. We're not just an ecclesiastical social organization where we just come and drink tea and eat cookies and have a good time. We're the redeemed people of God on mission. We're like an army. And we're to be mobilized to carry the good news of salvation to the uttermost parts of the earth. It began in Jerusalem with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and it now is to go to all the nations of the earth. Jesus is our model of radical obedience. Number two. We're talking about the radical Jesus and lifelong discipleship. Number two, we can expect some well-meaning friends will not understand this. Mark 8, 31 through 35. When you and I get serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ, engaging in kingdom ministry, moving beyond just the simple church games that it's so easy to play, and begin to take the gospel where it's never gone, we can expect some well-meaning friends will not understand. That happened to Jesus, it'll happen to us. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 through 35. He then began to teach, this is Jesus, began to teach them. He's talking to those who are there. Basically the 12, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him, Jesus, aside and began to rebuke him. Breathtaking that you would rebuke the Son of God. He said, well, did Peter know he was the Son of God? Well, just look back at the same chapter, just a few verses back. Verse 29, Peter says, you are the Christ. Verse 33, and when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Peter rebuked him, Jesus rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. Do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever wants to lose his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Even the 12 who traveled with Jesus over the course of his 3-year public ministry did not understand. Why should we think we're going to be any different? Let me give you one more. Look in Mark chapter 9, verse 32. Excuse me, 30, 31, and 32. Mark 9, 30. They left that place and they passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. At least they didn't try to rebuke him this time. They were afraid to ask. They didn't understand. Some of you have family members that don't understand your love for Jesus, don't you? Some of you have told me in the last couple of weeks. You said, "Pastor, what you're saying in the pulpit's resonating with me." I have family members that are very distraught that I'm going to the mission field. Shouldn't be surprised. There were people who didn't understand Jesus' mission, and there are people who are not going to understand our radical obedience to what God calls us to do. We can expect some well-meaning friends or family members not to understand. That doesn't make it any easier, but it does mean that's the way it has been and always will be. Number three, some who began the journey of discipleship will turn back. Look in John chapter 6. Some who began the journey of discipleship, who began walking with Jesus, will turn back. In John chapter 6, we have an account of some people like that. They were first enamored with Jesus because he fed 5,000 supernaturally. You know, here's a free chow line. Just show up and you get free bread and free fish. Watch the miracle worker work. And then Jesus began to say to these people some very hard sayings, which they had trouble embracing. Now let's pick up the narrative in verse 60. After these hard sayings, in verse 60 we read on here, that many of his Jesus' disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What did you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. The scripture says they were disciples. A disciple means a learner, a follower. There was a time when they were learning from Jesus. They were walking with Jesus. But when Jesus began to raise the bar, so to speak, when Jesus began to talk about those hard things that were going to happen, when Jesus began to say to them, "Count the cost," there were some who threw in the towel and no longer walked with Jesus. Have you ever wanted to throw in the towel? I have. Many times. It's not that I'm not grateful for the privilege to be pastor of this church. I'm amazed that God would allow me to serve as pastor of this church and come here week by week and open the scriptures to you. And it's such a delight to be the pastor here. But there are times, there are days when I wish God would put me in a church of 50 people. You know, a church of my abilities. Not one like this one, far beyond my abilities. And then there are days when I don't even want to be a pastor of any size church. There are days I just want to get me a cabin in the hills with a milk cow and a few chickens. And forget it. There are days when I have pity parties and I say to the Lord, "Lord, I've been at this a long time now. I've been preaching the gospel over 40 years now. I've done my time, Lord. I need some rest. I need to sleep. I need to pull back. I just can't do it any longer." You ever felt that way about your Sunday school class or your choir or your mission organization or some other way in which God's called you to serve? If you have, it's not an uncommon emotion. Nothing wrong with feeling that way. There is something wrong with acting on your feelings and throwing in the towel. But there were some who once walked with Jesus. And according to verse 66, they turned back and they no longer followed Him. How about you? Have you been gifted by the Spirit of God in some way? To serve in the fellowship of His church? And there once was a time in your life when you were faithfully there with your hand to the plow, looking straight ahead at Jesus, serving in the way in which God has called you to serve, and yet you grew weary. Maybe you grew weary physically or emotionally or mentally or spiritually. You got tired of the harassment and the misunderstanding and the criticism and the lack of appreciation that you thought you deserved and you didn't, and you no longer received. And you just said, Lord, I'm just going to find me a pew and I'm just going to sit there on Sunday and listen. I'm going to go home and then I'll just come back next Sunday and find my pew and sit and listen. But I'm not going to serve you anymore, Lord. Well, if so, you're one of a multitude that goes back as far as at least John chapter 6. Some who began the journey of following Jesus, of being His disciple, will turn back. They did so then, they do so to this very hour. And there's some in this room who've done so. Number four, by God's grace, we will overcome the desire to turn back. By God's grace, we will overcome the desire to turn back, since we know that real life is found only in Jesus. We sang about that this morning. When that desire to turn back, when that desire comes to just throw in the towel, when that desire to come and say, Lord, I've done my part, it's time for the younger generation to step up and do their part. I want to suggest to you that we overcome that desire, because it's not from God, it's from the adversary. And we press on in Jesus' name. Why? Because real life is found only in Jesus and nowhere else. To turn back from the call of God, from the work of God, which God has placed in our hands, is to set ourselves up for a lifetime of misery and disappointment. Look in John chapter 6, verses 67 and 68. Here we read that Jesus is the only one who provides genuine life. When some turned back, Jesus turned to the 12. Verse 67, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, Peter could say wrong things at times, but he could say some good stuff at times too. Let's give the old boy credit. He understood. He probably struggled with some of the hard teachings Jesus said as well. But he said, Lord, where are we going to go? You alone are the author of life. You are the source of life. There is no other life but found in a relationship with You and in doing Your will. There is a temptation that comes to people my age and older, and sometimes much younger, to coast. I see it in ministry, vocational ministry. I see it in lay ministry. You reach a certain stage and you've been at it for 25 or 30 years and you're weary and you just say, I just want to coast. I've seen a lot of my fellow pastors come to 50, 55 and just begin to coast. They quit before they quit. They keep getting a paycheck, but they quit working. They start preaching old sermons and just coasting. I've asked God to deliver me from ever doing that. And then there's the idea that you reach retirement, and when you retire from your secular job, you just retire from kingdom work. And I want to suggest that retirement from a secular career is an invitation to get even more busy for Jesus. What a great reservoir of spiritual giftedness is waiting to be tapped on the part of senior adults who have come to retirement from their career, their chosen vocational career, whatever it may be, to invest their lives in walking in a greater way in service for the Lord Jesus Christ and ministry for Him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Jesus is the only significance. Besides Jesus, nothing has any significance. He alone matters. And when we find the will of the Lord Jesus Christ for our lives and we begin to walk in fellowship with Him, then we find significance in our lives. Let me suggest to all of those in this room who are at retirement or all of those who are approaching retirement that you consider your retirement years not as an occasion to say, well, I'm going to quit singing in the choir, I'm going to quit helping in the nursery, I'm going to give up my class. If you are physically able, see those years as a time to seize those moments and be more involved in kingdom ministry than ever you have ever done. Perhaps you might want to be like Tommy and Gloria Abernathy, who just left a few weeks ago from this church when they came to retirement, and they've gone to a difficult place in the world to serve Christ Jesus with our International Mission Board for 3 years. You could do that. Many of you could do that. But you don't have to go overseas to do that. You can do it right here. I mean, don't waste your life. Don't waste your retirement years. Don't just go to the library and get another novel by some secular writer and read it just because it's on the New York Times bestseller list. Roll up your sleeves and find a place to serve Christ right here in Lee County. Use those retirement years for the glory of King Jesus. He alone offers significance. Peter knew that. He said, Lord, where are we going to go? You alone are the one who gives life. Are you miserable in retirement? I want to tell you the cure to overcome your misery. Get busy for Jesus. When you are busy for Jesus, you won't be miserable in your retirement. You may be tired. You may be exhausted. You may be criticized, but you won't be miserable. The world needs your service. This community needs your service. We're not to look back. By God's grace, we will overcome the desire to look back because we know that true life is found with Jesus. And we will follow Him, our example. We will follow Him to the end of the journey, till as long as we draw breath, or till as long as we're physically able to do so. I don't know of anyone who said it better than an anonymous writer. I wish I knew who wrote this. I can't document who wrote it, but I can read it to you. Because it expresses, I believe, the heart of what I want to say today and what I believe Jesus would say to us today. I'm a part of the fellowship with the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, stayed up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until He returns. Give until I drop. Preach until all know, and work until He comes. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. And Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looked back, is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Where are you looking? Which direction? Are you looking back at the things you abandoned to follow Christ? Do you look back with regret and say, oh, I could have had this possession, or I could have gone to that place, or I could have had this relationship? And you look back and you look back with regret and you quit following Jesus. It's not time to look back. And whether you're 8 or 88, there's only one direction to look. And that's to look at our crucified, bleeding, suffering Savior on Calvary's cross and say to Him, Lord Jesus, yes. Lord Jesus, whatever you have, the answer is yes. Just show me what you have, Lord, and give me the grace to follow. If you'll make it clear, and He will, and if you'll give me the grace to follow, and He will, then we follow and keep on following and keep on following until He calls us home. That's what this city desperately needs. And that's what the United States of America needs. And that's what the billions of people in spiritual darkness around the world desperately need. It's time to quit playing games and follow our Jesus, who is very, very radical. God will show us if we'll ask Him. Pray with me, God.